Got your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Jonah. And before we get started, just want to say thank you for all the encouragement, for the graciousness this summer of allowing me to preach and just fill in for Ronnie during his sabbatical. It's been a real privilege, and I've really enjoyed the time, but it's also a real privilege in a church like this that enjoys the Word of God and wants to know it. So thank you very much. At the beginning of the summer, I prayed for several things. I prayed that you would continue to come. And you've done that. I know how people are with guest preachers. And I also prayed that you would continue to give. And you've scared me on that one, but you've made up for it in the last couple of weeks. It's been a little nerve-wracking, but we're back. But I also just prayed that God would work through His Word. And I'm still praying that as we look through Colossians and looked at things about Christ and really wanting to know who He was. And on a real fleshly note, I'm really glad my last Sunday is following a win. I did not want to have to preach a message about repentance to upset people already. So anyway, thank you very much. It's been a great summer. I've enjoyed it and I look forward to Ronnie getting back next week. Last week when we left Jonah, last Sunday evening, he'd just been spit onto dry land by the fish. And while inside, he prays one of the great prayers of repentance that we find in the Scripture. And after a pretty horrible start of disobedience and running from the Lord and having God's miraculous work, having to chase after Him and pursue Him and bring Him back again, you know, we're headed in the right direction. But we talked a little bit last week how one of the big mistakes as we approach Jonah is that all the interest goes on Jonah and all the interest goes on the fish. And we lose sight that the hero of this story is God. And the theme of the story is God's pursuit of man, of lost man, of wanting to reconcile people to Himself and doing the supernatural and spectacular and miraculous in saving pagan sailors in this apparent disobedience of Jonah and wanting to reach the Ninevites so they would come to know Christ. And so we work diligently to see God as the hero. And if we do that, then chapters 3 and 4, rather than just being kind of after the fact, are absolutely essential to our understanding of the purpose of which God wanted us to understand the book of Jonah. And so this morning, as we move into this scene in the narrative in chapter 3, we're going to see God use Jonah as an example, or the story of Jonah, as an example for us for how He wants His people to do a couple of things, I think. And one of them is how He wants us to go, right? How He wants us to take His Word. And the second one is He's also giving us an object lesson here very clearly, using pagan people to do it, and how He wants His people to respond to His Word. And these are lessons that we certainly need in our church, in our daily lives, in our families, is to know what God wants us to do, the missions, the assignments, the tasks, the taking of His Word to the nations, but also as the people of God, how we're to respond when He brings His Word to us. So this morning I want to read the text. We're in chapter 3, and then we'll pray together. Follow along as I read. He writes, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. For who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it." Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning and we just ask you that when you look on us, in our fallenness and in our weakness and our sin, Father, we plead for mercy with you. And we thank you, just as Randy just saying, we thank you for the grace that you have given through Christ to save us from our sin. And Father, we confess, just as Jonah is such a picture of who we often are, for how easy it is for us to run away. Father, to not see the commands that you give us as privilege. Father, for not seeing the opportunities that you get us to that you give us to minister and to serve and to share in your name. So Father, this morning we come and we're just asking for you to help us, that your Spirit would teach. And Father, we just pray, each one of us, wherever we are in our walk with you and our commitment and our relationship with you, Father, that we would follow the example of these pagan people that you chose to get your message to. And Father, if there is sin and evil and wickedness in our hearts, Father, would you help us repent? Father, would you give us grace? And we understand that the ability to repent is grace. And Father, we want to know you in an unhindered way, not blocked by sin or by our selfishness or pride. But Father, we just want to know you and to know what you want of us and how we can do that. And then we want to trust and depend on you to work in our hearts to do it. So Father, this morning I pray for myself and for each one of us here that your Spirit would be convicting and working in our hearts, softening our hearts to hear your word. And Father, we just pray that we would be open to whatever your word teaches. Father, so that our obedience and our actions, Father, would honor you above all things. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we work through this story in chapter 3, God comes to Jonah a second time. And it's at this point in the story that we begin to question a little bit about what's going on. We understand forgiveness. All right, and we understand that we're not to hold a grudge and we're not to always be remembering the past. But I mean, what Jonah did was pretty big, wasn't it? And so we're thinking, at least on God's part here, that, okay, God, he said no, he ran. He ran in one of the most, obvious and blatant ways he could possibly do. And he ran far from you. And you had to use supernatural means to go and bring him back into teaching these lessons. That I'm thinking the end of chapter 2 is a good place to leave off with Jonah and start with another prophet. This is a big assignment. Nineveh, as we've been told about three times in this book, is not just a little suburb over here. It's not upper middle class, fairly moral. I mean, this is a great city, both in its size and in its wickedness and in its idolatry and paganism and power and just evil. And you're sending the guy that had run, that had begged to die, that you had to use supernatural fish in order to go get. And God says, I'm not done with Jonah yet. And as we walk through chapter 3, there are some incredible lessons for us just as we try to apply this text. And that's one of them. That there ought to be comfort and confidence and assurance that we take from Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, that my failings don't exclude me from being used of the Lord. And that is something to worship the Lord for. Every one of us in this room, as parents and as spouses and as employees and certainly in our walks with the Lord, what we bring to the table is a whole lot of failure. A whole lot of failure in meeting what God has established as the norm and as His standard. And yet we also see time and time and time again where there's grace and there's mercy and forgiveness in the hand of God, not just to move us out of that, but also to use us once again. And so we become very thankful people. It's also a great lesson for this, that through Jonah, God's not going to let us come up with a formula to avoid the hard things for Him. We learn from this that disobedience plus repentance does not get us off the hook, does it? That if I disobey God and run from Him, but tell Him I'm sorry, He's not going to give that task that I ran from to someone else. That on the other end of my repentance, oftentimes, which has to take place, on the other side of it, though, is still a mission that God wants me to do. God's not fooled by our ploys of repentance sometimes. And so we see Him using Jonah. And when Jonah walks through this spiritual trial and he is chased by God and he is given some very secluded time to repent, that God's still ready to use him for this specific calling. And this time what we see is Jonah obeys and he goes to Nineveh and he preaches just as he'd been called to do in chapter 1 and is given the assignment again in chapter 3. And much to his surprise, and as we'll find out tonight in chapter 4, to his dismay as well, it works. And this is kind of another lesson for us in that why was Jonah surprised that when God called him to do something, that God would bear the fruit of it when he did it? We're often like that. Sometimes we feel that God's leading us to do something. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's related to a relationship or a job or a calling that He's placed on our lives. Maybe it's even something that is small enough and just sharing the gospel with a coworker. And in our mind, while we may do it diligently, and we may do it even though we don't really want to, in the back of our minds what we're thinking is, I'm going to share the gospel with this person and it's never going to work. That person is a hardened sinner. They'll never come to faith in Christ. Well, Jonah is your book, right? Not only did it work, but you are going to be hard-pressed, even if you are on campus at OU, to find more pagans than Nineveh. This is the place to go. I've got to know my audience better. This was the hardest group. From any objective looking at it, his mission was sure to fail. And yet God called him, and he shouldn't have been surprised when he went in there and he preached this message to repent or that judgment was coming. And God worked in those people, and there was repentance, and many of them came to know the Lord. As a matter of fact, it doesn't really just say many of them, does it? And it says all of them believed. All of them believed, from the least to the greatest, and the message even reached the king. And you're reading this, and people are like, well, is that so hard to believe? Do you really think all of them believed? Listen, that is the least of our problems with the book of Jonah, isn't it? I mean, this is something we can believe. It fits the text of Jonah and all the things that God is working. It has been building not towards a miracle of a fish, but a miracle of salvation and repentance. And so when God is working, it's on our hearts and it's within our hearts that we are the ones who often set the bar low. Our expectations of what God is going to do and what He does do are often pitiful. When we were teaching through the book of Colossians and we went to chapter 4, verse 2, and it's the calling that Paul gives those believers to devote themselves to prayer. And what was the rest of that? Being thankful and watchful. Pray big and then watch. William Carey had this great saying where he said, expect great things from God and then attempt great things for God. And those two go hand in hand, by the way. If your expectations are small, generally our obedience is small. And so it worked. The people believed God, and that understanding of belief there is not just accepted a fact. It is a trust that led to action. In other words, it was this belief in God that worked towards repentance, that worked towards their change. And what it shows us is that far more than Jonah, far more than Israel, it was God that wanted the people of Nineveh saved. And it's God that wants the hearts of the nations to come to Him. It's God that wants His gospel to go to all the world. It was God that came up with and wrote the Great Commission. And so our expectations with the gospel should be huge. Expecting God to do what He does. Jonah's message was so powerful as God worked through it that it even reached a king who then led his nation into national repentance and turning to God. That would be a great big prayer for us to pray for our own country as well. And so the king leads his people to a hope that God would relent. And what we're going to see as we work through this is that these people who didn't know God have some pretty good theology about God. That as they hear the message, their hearts turn. And there's genuine, I think, genuine repentance and faith in Christ. And this morning what I want us to ask as we look at this text is I want us to look at three questions. And the first one is, how did Nineveh get from chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 10? How did they go from chapter 1, verse 2 to being that great city that's evil was before God and its evil was so great that it was calling out to God, to being the city in chapter 3, verse 10, where God saw what they did and how they had turned, and so He relented and turned? We've documented well the evil of Nineveh. From top to bottom, it was a wicked city. Pagan, idolatrous, violent, no regard for life, prideful in their military, in their wealth, in their prestige, in their conquering. You name it, they worshipped it. And they had a disdain not only for the God of Israel, but for Israel itself. And it was this pagan people that from the outside looked horribly wicked, unsavable, unredeemable, that God sets His special sights on to send a prophet, and a Jewish prophet, not to go to His people, but to take him into a foreign land and give the message of hope to these people. Jonah is a picture, if you will, even, of Israel. As we see Jonah's disobedience and his running from God, and as we'll see tonight in chapter 4, of his total disdain for these people coming to know the Lord, it's really what we see in a microcosm for Israel. That they had grown complacent and selfish as they're in their place as the people of God. And instead of being a witness to the nations for Yahweh, they had turned in. And they were only concerned about themselves, going through the acknowledgement of worship, but not really acknowledging God in their worship. They were the people of God in name only, but a people for themselves in practice. And it's exactly what we see in Jonah. So God sends a prophet to these people if His people won't be the witness for them. And what we see is we answer this first question, how did this people go from this place of evil and wickedness to one of receiving the grace and the favor of the Lord? We're going to answer it in three ways this morning. The first one is that God sends a messenger. God always sends a messenger. In this case, it was Jonah. But for many people that you know, your family, some co-workers, children, that messenger is you. That when God is ready to call His people to repent, He's not writing it in the sky. He's not doing any of these other things. He is sending one of His people to be the messenger and to go to them. And so God sends Jonah as His messenger. But secondly, God doesn't just send a messenger. He also always sends a message. Note the difference here between chapter 1, verse 2 and chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, look what he says. He tells Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." But we get to chapter 3, verse 2, and he changes it just a little bit, doesn't he? Same basic command, but there's a little twist. He says, "I want you to go, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." The message of calling a nation and a calling of people and calling an unbeliever to repentance is not our message, but it's God's message. God gave Jonah the message to take to them. And what was the message that he gives? Look at verse 4. "And he went into the city, and he went a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Now, that's true. It was a message of warning and of judgment. But I don't think that's the entire message that Jonah brought to these people. I think you have to go through and look at their response to see what he actually called them. I think that's a part of it. I think that may have been a summary of it. But I think there was a greater message that was given them. And it's really, I think, we can see this in seven responses that they did. Number one, I believe he called them to believe in God. And again, there was this belief of trust that led to action. It said that he went in and the people of Nineveh believed in God. You're not going to There doesn't seem to be enough in what he quotes in verse 4 to lead people to belief in God. And so I believe he called them to believe in God. And this belief isn't just to get someone to agree intellectually with the propositions of who Jesus is. I think Jonah ends up, as I was working through this week and thinking about it, that Jonah actually becomes somewhat of a blueprint for our own personal evangelism and our witnessing to the lost. When we are ministering to people and we're sharing the gospel with them, we are not trying to get them to merely agree with the truth of the gospel. It is to believe in such a way that they will change. It is to believe in such a way that they recognize the uniqueness of God and they recognize the uniqueness of their sin and they realize that there is but one remedy for that problem. And so they believed in God, and it's trust that leads to action. And we see in this action that they really followed through with it, as we'll see in a moment. Secondly, I believe that he called them to repentance. If you're sharing the gospel, and you're sharing the gospel with loved ones and co-workers and family and friends, this is the sticky one, isn't it? Everyone everyone at least tolerates belief in God. Everyone at least tolerates Jesus. Especially when we bring a message that you know, Jesus loves you. Right? And they're like, yeah, I can, that's nice. They're okay with that. But when you tell them that they're sinners and they have to repent, all of a sudden the story changes. Right? Repentance is the deal breaker in the gospel. The call for repentance is where we see the heads kind of go away, the countenance change, and all of a sudden this warm, loving Jesus who loves everyone and would never send anyone to hell and certainly wouldn't call anyone to change, all of a sudden he's not as agreeable when you tell them that yes, he loves them, but yes, he will not lead them where they are. When they hear that yes, he died for their sin, but no, he didn't die for them to stay in their sin. And I believe he called on them to repent. And I believe that's the response that we see, that they fasted, and not just a general fast. I mean, it was a fast that they were to put on sackcloth and sit into ashes, and to the point, which would have been common in the Middle East at this time, to not even feed their livestock or their animals at this point. There was some serious repentance that Jonah had called them. And by the way, it's another reason I think God said, let me give you the message to give, because there is nothing in any of us individually to call on people to do that. Who wants to do that? The gospel is a difficult message to give to people. It's offensive in its nature. That when you tell them a loving God died for their sin, and then you get to tell them that they are separated from God in their sin, and dead in their sin, and going to hell because of their sin, and that the only thing to fix their sin is placing their faith and their dependence in Christ and in Him alone, that becomes a very offensive message. And then when you have to tell them that sin, and not the big sins, but the little ones that they love and they do all the time, can't be done anymore, and they have to turn from those, the message just becomes plain out offensive. And yet the people, when they went and they heard it from the man of God, spoken in the Spirit of God, because it was his message, they responded by fasting and by wearing sackcloth. Thirdly, I believe he told them to warn and tell others. This is the product of all good witnessing, where we see people come to faith in Christ. It doesn't end and stop with them. It said that this message, they called out and from first, and it went to the greatest of them, to the least of them. And then it says the word reached the king. In other words, this city is like a 3 days journey, and it tells us that Jonah went a day into it. And some scholars, they argue about, is that talking about the broadness and the size of the city, or is it talking about that he was talking to so many people he only made it a day into it? And I think it's that one, and I think he made it a day just telling people this message of repentance and to follow God and to believe in Him. And as they did that, people became repentant. And when people are truly repentant and they come to faith in Christ, then one of the first things we see them doing is telling others. And this is where this chapter gets really convicting for us, doesn't it? How do people who are so lost in their sin, who are so wicked that their evil comes before the face of God, so evil that God sends one of His people into a foreign land to call them to repent, how is it that when they hear the message and they repent, that they immediately begin to tell others? And those of us who have experienced the grace and the mercy and the love of God for so long are so hesitant to tell? The message of Jonah is a message of the gospel going to people who need to hear it. It's a message of God wanting people to get saved and using His people to do it. And that message has not changed since the day of Jonah. God is still doing this. Number four, He told them of the coming judgment was for all of them. Now this is where we're ready at this point, as I said at the beginning, we're ready to beat up Jonah and toss him and move on. But at least in chapter 3, as he takes the message of God and obeys and seems to be empowered by the Spirit of God to do this, there is some Holy Spirit-given boldness in his message, isn't there? Because we understand that by telling others, there had to be this understanding of, yes, that includes the king. Yes, that includes all the people above you. Yes, that includes the leaders and the higher-ups and all these people. And this wasn't a message that would have settled well with pagan kings, is it? 40 days. You've got 40 days to get your lives right, or you will be overthrown. to a city that had the greatest fortresses, the greatest walls, the greatest protection, a great military, and one that had overthrown many in its recent history. Jonah walks in with a message that says, make sure your king hears this. All of you will be overthrown. It just reminds us that there is no partiality in the message of redemption. It reminds us that it's not a message for the uneducated or the poor or the rich or any of these, for the intellectuals. And here's the great thing about the body of Christ. God has gifted each one of us and given us personality and experience and abilities and all of these things to where He takes us and places us in each of those areas. As God is impartial in distributing His gifts and His to His people, He is impartial in wanting them to take His message to all people. And so this message was given not just to the poor people sitting out around the city, but taken into the city, into the heart of the city, to the people where it would eventually reach the king. God is impartial in His judgment, as He is impartial in His grace. Number five, I believe He told them that they had to confess their sin. It wasn't that God didn't already know it. It was about them recognizing it and calling out to God, as it says they did, mightily. The king said, let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. It was a call out of contrition and confession that they were speaking their sin. And He goes on to say, oh, notice, let everyone turn from his evil and from the violence that is in his hand. It seems like He's calling on them not simply to confess that they were sinners, but to confess specific sin in their life, that they were a violent and wicked and evil people. Now, you may never be called to go into the middle of a city and give this kind of message. But when we share the gospel, this is the message that we need to give. That judgment is coming to all who don't repent and believe. And that all of us are to confess sin and to confess it before Christ. Number six, He called them to change. Notice here that the king's instructions to the people that I believe were relayed to him either by Jonah or by others who had heard the message was a call for the people to turn from their wickedness, which is the very definition of repentance. It was the idea of stop doing wickedness and stop being violent. We need to turn towards God so that He will turn from judgment towards us. And so He called them to change. And then the last one, number seven. There was a humble hope in this message, wasn't there? At the end of verse 9, the king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is a very different repentance in Nineveh than we see in the book of Hosea, where God's people come falsely to repent and say, well, if we repent, He's just and He has to forgive us. Just as the rain falls and the snow comes, He has to forgive us. And the people of Nineveh were not taking repentance or forgiveness for granted. They're coming and saying, let's do all that we know how to do and beg and plead and fall on our knees for mercy, and maybe He'll turn from us. In other words, I believe there was a deep sense of acknowledgement that they were guilty and they deserved exactly what Jonah said was coming. Commentators deal with this section, and the question is always asked, was this a real repentance, a genuine repentance, or was it just kind of some going through the motions to avoid judgment? Right? Because there's no doubt that we know later on through Nahum the prophet that the people of Nineveh and Assyria do not continue in this pattern. But I do think that for this generation that Jonah's speaking to, that the repentance is genuine. And let me give you a couple reasons for that. First, the entire theme of the book is supernatural. One event after another, from the pursuit, from the storm, from the fish, towards the working of God's providence and saving the sailors, to all these things, God has been doing the miraculous. An entire city repenting and coming to God is a supernatural work, and it fits within what's happening in the book of Jonah. Secondly, I look at the language that's used. Words like believe and turn, referencing specific sins, and not as a formula. Like the king leaves this situation with no confidence that God would do this. it is still very much a hope in the mercy of God. Thirdly, I appeal to the reference of God. That He's not referred to here by the pagan king as the God of Israel or some generic God, but even in our text He's referred to as the God, as God of Israel, as the one God, one true God. And then the fourth reason that I would give is simply verse 10. It simply seems like God granted repentance. That God gave them a conditional message that if you will repent, then I will be faithful and be merciful. And that seems to be what was happening. Well, we see that God always sends a messenger. Secondly, He always gives a message. And the third answer to this question of how did the people progress from chapter 1 to chapter 3 is that the people of God must respond rightly to His word. The people of God must respond rightly to His word. And this is as true for you and I as it is for Nineveh, isn't it? Repentance in the Christian life, from coming to faith in Christ and then every day after that, is always necessary. Repentance is not something that happens on the front end of our salvation and then we leave it. It's not something that we do to get saved and then we're exempt from it. But repentance is a daily part of our walk with the Lord, where we are coming and there is a constant awareness of our sin and of His holiness and of His righteousness and our need to turn from ourself to Him. And so God's people, whether it's when we first hear the message of the gospel or every day that follows, we must respond rightly to the word of God. Two more questions in closing here. The first is, we see the process that they got from chapter 1 to chapter 3, how they went from an evil people before the face of God to a people of repentance, that God relented His judgment. But two more questions for us that become more application. The first one is, are you and I as God's people, are we messengers with this right message? Are we messengers with this right message? In other words, which Jonah are you and I going to be? Are we going to be the chapter 1 Jonah that when God said, I want to use you in a spectacular way. I want to use you in a way that I've never used another prophet to save a people that would never hear the gospel otherwise. Do we get on the boat and run? Or are we the chapter 3 Jonah that finally submit and say yes? If God has left us here, I mean, if I was planning things, I would have not depended on me and a lot of you all for accomplishing this message. Would you? No, we are broken, fallen people. We are not dependable. We are selfish. We love ourselves more than we... You know, we're going to get to chapter 4 tonight and we come in really spiritual to chapter 4. Like, I can't believe Jonah does not want people to come to know Christ. And it's the most unspiritual condition of any man's heart than we could ever imagine. Who would not want to see people saved? And the answer to that question, for a lot of us, is us. It's the same people who don't share. It's the same people who run when we're given the opportunity to share. Now, I'm as convicted by this as anyone else. The positive side of the story, though, is here's what we find happening. Is that despite his running, God chose to use a very fallen and ordinary person. So far, we meet the job description. He gave him a job. He didn't have to come up with it on his own. He gave him the message. We don't have to come up with that on our own. When he failed, God chased him down. He let him fail, and then he picked him up, and he used him again anyway. And what we see about the book of Jonah, yes, there's a fish, and yes, there's a disobedience, but from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 11 of chapter 4, it is grace. It is grace in the life of Jonah. It is grace in the lives of those sailors. It is grace in the life of Nineveh. And it is grace to Jonah again that God does not deal with him severely when he gripes in chapter 4. And so there is great confidence for you and I to take in this, that yes, while I'm not dependable, and I am fleshly and selfish and arrogant and prideful. And yes, there are way too many times in my life where I am more concerned about my needs than someone hearing the gospel and someone getting saved. That if there is repentance, if there is confession, that God still uses people just like that. The way God chose to do it is to use His redeemed people to get the message of redemption to people He wants to see redeemed. And it's a beautiful picture. It's the reason why you're still here. It makes a lot more sense if we're not going to share the gospel that God would just take us home, wouldn't it? We're converted. We come to know Christ. We want to love Him. We want to know Him. We want to see Him. So He just takes us from this fallen, sinful, horrible place and lets us be with Him. But He's chosen to leave us, and it isn't for us. It is to use us for the advancement of His kingdom. We are so Jonah in this story, running, trusting in our own wisdom, thinking that we know more than God does, or having a better plan than God. Jonah knew a lot about God, but he really didn't know God the way he needed to, did he? But God still used him. And that runs us to our last question. Are we, as God's people, people who respond rightly to His Word? It's interesting to note in this story that people who didn't know Him, sailors and the people of Nineveh, respond far better to God's call than Jonah. That these pagan sailors in a pagan city hear the message and they hear what God is saying through Jonah, this broken prophet, and they respond as God intends for His people to respond. And that's often true with us. The truth of the matter is that you and I, we don't like being confronted with our sin. Who does? Whether it's from a sermon or meeting with a friend or having friends talk to you about something they notice in your life or a spouse, or whether it's more formal. We just don't like to be confronted. And yet what we see from the throughout the pages of Scripture, that it is God using His people just like He used Nathan in the life of David, and He used Jonah in the life of the Ninevites and all these people, that it's how God uses us to show us our sin and to lead us to repentance. The invitation this morning is very easy. For those of you here today, and if you don't know Christ, just like God did with Nineveh, He sent a messenger who had a message and calling for a response. The message is the story of Jonah. The message is the story of God's grace. The message is the story of what He's done in Christ to pay for our sin. The messenger is the Holy Spirit that's working in your life right now, convicting and leading and calling for repentance. And just like the people of Nineveh, what He's calling you to do is to believe. Not to merely agree that Jesus is God, not to merely agree that you're a sinner, but to believe in such a way that you change because of what Christ has done. For those of you today, you say, well, I know Christ, I'm a believer. The invitation is still pretty much the same. There's been a message given by a messenger. And now the question before all of us who claim to know Christ is, how do we respond to God's Word? Are there areas in my life that God is trying to pierce in my heart and showing me needs for repentance and needs for confession in my life? That my intimacy with the Lord has been hindered by sin and a lack of repentance? Is there a call to repent, and is that what God's telling you to do? For some of you today, I think God may be working and saying, there are people that God has called me to be the messenger to, and I have said no, and I am running. And if so, your starts with repentance as well, and then praying for God to work and to use you again and to give you opportunity. I mean, that's not something to overlook in this story, that after Jonah's repentance, God provided in grace another opportunity for him to obey. And He does that for each one of us. In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then Randy's going to come and sing. But whatever God is leading you to do, respond rightly to His Word. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask Your Spirit to work. Father, for those today who may not know You, that find themselves, much like Nineveh, separated and lost in their sin, Father, we pray that the power of Your gospel and the message of Jesus Christ, of His dying and pain for their sin, if they will believe and turn, Father, we trust in that, and we pray that You would be working in their lives. Father, that You would save them from their sin. And Father, for those today who know You, we lift them up and pray for ourselves and just say, God, we want to respond rightly. And we thank you that despite our failures, despite our disobedience, despite our sin, Father, you still choose to use us. Father, would you help us to be grateful for the grace that you've given us? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. In his grip of grace, in his grip of love, he sends his power from above. In his grip of joy, and in his grip gives me everything I need. It is great.
Sing it one more time.
It is great grace. It is great.
Thank you for this morning and just how you've spoken to our hearts. Help us to put into practice the things that we've heard from you this morning. God, bless the offering and just thank you for how you bless us and pray you just use all this money that's given for your glory. Again, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus the Messiah, above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, he's a rescue for sinners, the ransom for men, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all, yes, Jesus.
couple of announcements. First of all, roundtable and theology. Sign-up is still going on. So roundtable is a study that Ronnie does. It lasts a school year. It trains guys in basic theology. And so if you're interested in that, there's more information on page 7. And you can also sign up in the hallway. Also, I want to just make you aware that Trinity Equipping Center, our tech classes start this evening at 5 o'clock. And we have four of them that are starting. Larry Toothaker is going to be leading a class called What is So Great About Christianity? It's a book study of Dinesh D'Souza's book. And it's D'Souza's debated atheist, and it's a good apologetic book, but also just kind of a good book if you're tired of Christianity getting beat up in the media and wanting to know what's good about it. What are some positives that we can explain to people? It's a really good book for that. And D'Souza's going to be in Norman on December the 1st. And there's a good chance now that he may even be at Trinity that night. So it'd be a great chance for you to be familiar with that. Also tonight, starting at 4:30, the Truth Project will start. And Truth Project's focused on the family DVD curriculum, where they are teaching biblical worldview. It's a fantastic deal. We're trying to take as many people through it as possible. Eddie Charlson will be facilitating that. That'll be starting tonight. Chris Haynes is leading a book study of The Prodigal God by Tim Keller. It's a great book as Keller teaches through the parable of the prodigal son. And it's just a great look into that. Keller is a fantastic writer. And then I'll be teaching a class called So You've Been Asked to Teach. And it's a 5-week deal for people who maybe have been asked to teach, but they don't really feel like they're ready yet. Or maybe even they've been teaching for a while, but just want some help in kind of working towards what to do, how to prepare, how to study, how to lead a group, and those kinds of things. So that's tonight at 5, with the exception the Truth Project starts at 4:30. And then just want to make you guys aware, you guys have seen this in Trinity Life, but next Sunday night, September 19th, we're going to celebrate the 15th anniversary of Randy being at Trinity with us. And so page 9 in Trinity Life, you'll see we're going to have a dinner, we're going to have a reception. It's not a roast, I've been asked that. And the reason is, I keep telling people, like, Monday's a work day. We don't want to keep people here that long. And so, thank you. Yeah, we plan that. All right. But we definitely want to honor Randy.
I love roast.
I knew that was coming. We definitely want to honor Randy. 15 years is quite an accomplishment at one place. And so next Sunday night, there's no activities other than the dinner and the reception. And so you make sure you put that on your calendar, and also see in Trinity Life what we're asking you to bring. All right?
On? All right. Let me introduce Nathan and Amy Thorne this morning, right out here, recently married. And Amy's been apart for a while, but she's going to come from First Purcell, and Nathan's going to be coming from Midway and here in Blanchard. But they've gone through 3 weeks of discovery. They've got one more, but they're coming this morning to join our church and come down at the end of the service and greet them and just give them a hug and tell them that you're glad that they're here being a part of Trinity.
Let's stand together. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin. And He opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice and come to the Father through Jesus and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Father, through Jesus the Son, and given the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has done.